Well, good morning, beloved. It is good to be with you. I am very honored and very humbled by this invitation to be with you this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. We'll be looking at chapter 3 and verses 16 through 19. Now, as you're turning there, I will tell you that it is doubtful whether I actually need to preach this morning. If you sat in Sunday school with Pastor Altman, he essentially taught you the lesson from an introductory to Hosea that we are going to learn about today in Habakkuk. And so, Pastor Altman, you have stolen my thunder, as it were. But I rejoice nonetheless, because indeed, beloved, God is providentially in control of His Word. And so it is amazing to see that there is sort of a theme developing this morning. And that is, as we contemplate the providence of God, we see that even in God's providence, we may very well have trial and struggle. And so we will reflect on that. And in fact, the sermon title is The Sweet and Awful Providence of God. But let me begin with a quote from a commentator that I think is excellent insight to help us to begin thinking about human suffering. This commentator notes, "In the most complex of all creatures, man, a certain quality appears, which we shall call reason, whereby he is enabled to foresee his own pain and to foresee his own death while intensely desiring permanence." Now, what is he saying here? It is a bizarre quality that we have as human beings, that we can contemplate our own pain. Now, how many of us have ever been in the situation, and I do this, for example, when I go to the doctor and I have test results, or testing due, and I'm waiting for the results. And what is the struggle? We know that in 2 weeks we'll receive these test results, and what do? We go to the worst case scenario. We struggle with the potential outcome. And so it's a bizarre thing that as human beings, we have this ability, and maybe even a curse, to think about our own pain, our own struggle, even before it happens. And that's true. And so certainly we all know what this means. How many of us have ever experienced times in our life where we are experiencing immense psychological turmoil over the fact that we may experience pain in the near future? Well, I want to submit to you this morning, beloved, that it is in times such as these that we may see the glory of God and that we may rest easy knowing that our suffering has actually been ordained, has actually been appointed, authored, caused by the providence of God Himself. Have you ever thought about that? That perhaps when we struggle, that perhaps when we experience pain and hardship, that it is because God wants us to experience that? And as human beings, we have this bizarre ability to contemplate about that suffering and to reflect on it and to dwell on it. And what an amazing truth this is. Well, with this in mind, we will be spending our time in Habakkuk this morning. And this is really what Habakkuk is about. And this prophetic writing is a wonderful place to begin our journey this morning of understanding why it is that we as God's people must endure trials and how it is that we are to endure them. And so, beloved, please hear the word of God for us this morning. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. And this is the prophet saying, "When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do rejoice this morning that You are the God of our salvation, that You have sent Your Son Jesus Christ to be a propitiation for our sin and to give us eternal life. And we rejoice in that Your Spirit has now sealed that redemption and is now dwelling in the midst of Your people. And so we pray that Your Spirit would help us to have ears that would hear the Word this morning, that we would reflect on the truth of Habakkuk and apply that to our lives in a way that we know that even if struggle and trial shall come our way, and most assured we can bet that if we have not struggled, we will. But when that hour comes, that we can take hold of the promises that You have revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and to know that we are to endure trials because this is all for Your glory and, amazingly, our good. So help us to see that this morning. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son. Amen. And so if I could summarize what verses 16 through 19 are really about, and this is the stamp of conclusion on the book of Habakkuk. But if I could summarize that, and if I could put that into a sentence which drives home the point that we need to learn from God's Word this morning, it is this: that by faith, though we may suffer immense loss by God-ordained trials, we are to trust the Lord's promise and provision of salvation as we stand in awe of Him. Let me say that again. It is by faith, even in the midst of extreme loss, that we are to rest in God's promises and His provisions as we glorify Him in our trial. So ask yourself this morning, have I glorified God in my struggles? Am I currently glorifying God in my struggles? To be honest, church, it's hard to do that. And it seems as if I can't even glorify God in the midst of my struggles when I stub my pinky toe on the table. How much less could I do that if I experience immense loss, like the loss of a child, or a death of a loved one from cancer, or perhaps you yourself are going through cancer and cancer treatment? Are you glorifying God? Are you standing in awe of Him to see what He is going to do as you trust in Him, though that may lead to death? But before we can understand our text this morning, we need to gain context. And to gain that context, we need to sort of reflect briefly over what is going on in the book of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk is three small chapters, and indeed, it is a minor prophet. But if you spend time in Habakkuk, I believe that you will come to see some amazing truths. So let's talk about what Habakkuk is really about. So Habakkuk, as a prophet, is writing during the disintegration of the southern kingdom. And so if you know anything about the history of Israel, you'll know that after King Solomon, the kingdom was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom is going to be conquered by Assyria and is wiped from the face of the planet. The southern kingdom, Judah, where Jerusalem is, hangs on a little longer. But they too will be annihilated by the Babylonians. And so Habakkuk is writing in the times of the imminent threat of the Babylonian Empire. And so, however, if you read Habakkuk, you will notice that it does not follow the typical pattern of a prophetic book. As these three chapters unfold as a private communication between Habakkuk and God, and the conversation consists of two complaints from Habakkuk with two responses from God in return. And the book ends with Habakkuk's final response in chapter 3, of which we read a portion of already. And this is describing his concluding encounter with God. And so in one sense, Habakkuk can be described as an attempt to solve the age-old question of God's relationship with evil. God, if You are a God who is good, and if You are a God who is in control, why do bad things happen? Why does my child suffer through cancer? Why am I sick? Why does my marriage fall apart? That's a good question. And a good question, even more so, is what is God's relationship to these things? And so in Habakkuk's mind, he asks God the question, why is it that the wicked prosper? Have you ever thought that? Especially the culture and the world that we live in today. You can't turn on the news without being depressed. All of the wars and killings and protests and riots. Why is it, God, that the wicked prosper? Why do you allow that? Well, this is Habakkuk's question. And so in order to get a feel for Habakkuk, allow me to pull you into Habakkuk's world. Let's dive into the text very briefly in order to understand Habakkuk. And even perhaps we can sympathize with him. So the book opens with Habakkuk's first complaint as he cries out to God for answers. He says this in chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Now, what was Habakkuk complaining about? He's saying, God, even in the midst of your own people, there's wickedness and it is rampant. How come when I cry out to you, you're not answering? How come when I cry out to you, you're not doing something about this? Habakkuk is very frustrated. And again, can we sympathize with that? I mean, how many times in our life have we asked similar questions? God, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything about it? It can be frustrating. Now, amazingly, God answers Habakkuk. And it's a very interesting and gracious response. But let's look at verses 5 and 6 of Habakkuk 1 very briefly. And so the Lord responds, Habakkuk, look among the nations. Look out. Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. So what is God's response to Habakkuk? God, what are you doing? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why aren't you fixing all the problems among your people? And what is God's response? I am. Look out the nations. Look what I'm doing. I'm the God who controls everything. Look out there. I am going to fix this. I am raising up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and I am going to bring them into Jerusalem, and I am going to destroy it. This is God's response to Habakkuk. I am going to desolate Jerusalem. Now, do you think that was the response that Habakkuk was wanting? It was not. In fact, Habakkuk's second response includes, God, are you not from everlasting? Are you not the God who has promised to preserve your people, yet you threaten judgment? He didn't understand. Now, what's amazing, though, is God at this point, even though Habakkuk responds negatively, are you not the God of the promise? What are you doing? God still responds graciously. And he says this in light of the impending invasion. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And what God is doing is he is telling Habakkuk, yes, that is what I'm doing, but write this down. Now, this is going to be important. The Habakkuk writes this down. And do we know why it's important? Because we today are reading what Habakkuk wrote down. And let me tell you, I know the focus and the emphasis this morning is on missions and harvest. Our text this morning, and really the book of Habakkuk, is a mission text. It's about the glory of God being made known among the peoples of the nations. And this is a gracious thing that God does for us. It's a gracious response to Habakkuk. But though the invasion is surely coming, God promises, He will exact justice on the Babylonians, and he pronounces judgment on them. And so this is an amazing truth. God is stirring up the Babylonians, and he is making them invade Jerusalem, and then he's going to judge them for it. And as it turns out, God's response to Habakkuk completely changes his perspective. His perspective is changed in a radical way as his final response reveals. And so this time, however, Habakkuk is not complaining. Not complaining about what God is doing, but he sings a psalm of praise as he remembers and reflects on the fact that God has always fought for his people. And so if God has promised to preserve his people, God will preserve his people even in exile. Church, God will preserve his people in times of struggle, in times of trial, even when the trial is because he wanted it to happen. And so, though God will exact justice, Habakkuk realizes that he and his fellow Israelites must face suffering. And for this, this is his conclusion. When I heard what you were doing, God, when I heard that you were going to judge Jerusalem, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. Do you see the response? Habakkuk has moved from a place of complaint to a place of praise. But did that take away the fear and the anticipation of what was coming? It did not. God, I hear it. I'm rejoicing in it, but I'm trembling. How much of a similar experience do we have, even in times of trouble? So this is the point. This is the point. Why does God determine to do things like this? I mean, after all, if God really is in control like he says he is, and if he is really good, why does he decide that we must endure trial? Well, quite simply, beloved, and this is the point, because he wants us to look among the nations to see how in control that he is and be astounded by him. Are you astounded, amazed at who God is in the midst of trial? So there are two things to keep in mind that Habakkuk tells us. In chapter 2, verse 4, the reason why God's people suffer is on, number one, that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And it's filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as God's people endure by faith. So Habakkuk is really about that, to see God's glory among the nations and how it is that he controls providentially all that happens and how he's judging his people, yet he will preserve them by faith. And indeed, in our life, our faith is brought into question when we have to go through trials. So, verses 17 through 19 of chapter 3, I'll read one more time with this information in mind. Listen to Habakkuk's conclusion. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because not the animals, not the food, but the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. And so, briefly this morning, there are two points that we need to understand from our sermon text. First point is this, that Christians, we are to rejoice in times of extreme trial and loss. Now that we're aware of the details concerning the conversation between the Lord and Habakkuk, we must understand the nature of what Habakkuk anticipates will be lost when God brings suffering. For those living during the time of Habakkuk, the produce of the fields, the fruits of the vine, the livestock of the stalls were everything to them. This was their livelihood. It would mean everything that they would need to survive would be utterly wasted. The people in Jerusalem would have nothing. And the picture is of utter desolation. In fact, if you read the book of Lamentations, you get a description. How lonely sits the city that was so full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations. The princess among the province has become a slave. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. And if you read the book of Lamentations, it describes the devastation and the loss that happened in the city. Even at one point, there is this bizarre language of mothers having to eat their children to survive. Utterly desolating. And yet we are told in Habakkuk that God is providentially in control of these things. What an immense trial. And so we must come to understand that as children of the Lord, we are not immune from trials and suffering, which promise extreme loss. And here's the truth, church. We have never been immune. And there are, and I say in quotes, gospels out there that would have us to believe that because we are believers in the God of the universe, that we will never see trial. If you hear that, away with that nonsense. Because God would have us to experience that. It would be wise to remember the saints of old. How Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. God providentially controlled that. Or how David, God's anointed king of Israel, was pursued by Saul, who intended to kill him. God intended that. Or how the Lord told Ananias to go and lay hands on Saul of Tarsus so that he would know that he was a chosen instrument of the Lord, who would himself come to know, and I quote, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake." Why did the Apostle Paul receive the grace and mercy of God and salvation? It was to show Paul how much he must suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Was Paul promised prosperity? Absolutely not. We are not invulnerable, beloved. However, we are expected to respond appropriately when trials come our way. Now ask yourself the question, what is your first response when trial happens? In fact, what you really believe about God will come to light when you experience trial. Habakkuk says, "I will rejoice in the Lord." How many times do we say that? You got your diagnosis of cancer. "I will rejoice in the Lord." Or I learned about Pastor Altman this morning that he had to endure a stillbirth. "Yet I will rejoice." Is that your response? Or what about Job? Job received information that his children had died, that he had lost his valuables, that his wealth was no longer there. But what do we see Job do in his response? He said, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped." Do you worship in times of trial and in times of loss? In fact, the Apostle Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice." Again, there is that word. Rejoice. Why? "To the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Peter says, rejoice because we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And this is what we see in Habakkuk. He concludes on the matter, "Though everything may be lost, I will rejoice. I will worship Him. I will praise Him. Because He is eternally more valuable." Have we come to a place in our lives where we are ready to do that in response to trial? And so thankfully, we may rejoice and worship during trials, knowing that God will faithfully provide for those who belong to Him. And this is the story of Israel. This is the story of Judah. As they went into Babylonian exile, God still provided for them in exile. That's why I love the book of Daniel. Think about it. If you were an Israelite and you had just experienced the Babylonian captivity, your question would be, has God forgotten about us? And your answer would have been the book of Daniel. And we learn about the trials that the Israelites face in Babylon. Right? I think about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They are thrown into a fiery furnace. But what does that prove? That God even provides in exile. God even provides in times of trial and loss. And so, point two then. Christians are to see God's promise and provision in times of trial. So it is good to know that God will give provision to endure us in times of trial. But how do we recognize that? How do we begin to see that? Well, Habakkuk concludes in verse 19, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and He will make me walk on high hills." For Habakkuk to say that God, in the midst of trials, makes His feet like the deer's feet and makes Him tread on high places is to invoke the idea of victory and war. Think about the deer. As the deer gallops through the forest and how agile and swift it is. The imagery that Habakkuk is wanting us to get here is in times of trial, we are like that deer that is agile through the forest, escaping the hunter's arrows. So just as those arrows are being fired at that deer and that deer escapes, so too we have the feet of deer in trial and suffering. That God will hold us in that way, that we can dodge the enemy's attacks. And we can know that God is faithful to us even in times of trial. And so we are like that deer in times of struggle and trial, being agile through the forest, escaping the darts of the enemy. And though we may experience devastation, God says that He will make His people tread on high places as victorious soldiers who are like scouring the hillside. And this is the imagery. A great battle has just been fought. And you are victorious. And what they would do in this time is the warriors would scour the hillsides, looking down at the valley where the battle had just taken place and seeing smoke and fire and desolation, saying, "We just won. We beat the enemy." And this is the imagery. The Habakkuk says, in times of trial, God will make His people like the victorious warrior. Now, it's no surprise then that we see, for example, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is constantly telling the churches, to those who conquer, I will give the crown of life. What does He mean? To those who endure faithfully through trial and persecution in this life, even unto death, I will give you the crown of victory, the garland of life. That's the imagery here that Habakkuk wants us to see. That in times of trial, God will provide for us like the deer. He will provide for us like the warrior, victorious in battle. And so, we must understand that we will not endure these trials ultimately, though, unless we understand our connection with Christ Jesus Himself. I mean, after all, we learn that Jesus was delivered up according to the determinate purposes of God and crucified and killed. Our Lord Himself, by the plan and decree of God, was offered up as a sacrifice. So too may we experience trials. And yet we are connected to Him. The Apostle Paul concludes in Romans 8 that no tribulation, no distress, no persecution, no famine, nakedness, danger, or sword will ever end us. Why? Because in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So we are conquerors as God's people, and we conquer through trial, just as Joseph was a conqueror, as he ultimately saved his family from famine in Egypt. Or just as King David was a conqueror over Saul when God crowned him as king and he unified the nation. Or just as the Apostle Paul was a conqueror over the numerous things that he faced. And finally, and most importantly, just as Jesus Christ Himself was a conqueror over death, obtaining the salvation of His people. You see the theme here? Habakkuk is telling us that God will preserve His people and make them victorious in times of struggle, even if that means death, in the same way that Christ conquered death by dying. And so Habakkuk understands that the Lord will not abandon His people in the midst of suffering. And what a glorious thought that this is, that the providence of God and controlling God that we worship is with you in times of struggle. And He does this by making us more than conquerors in times of struggle. God strengthens our faith in times of struggle and makes us more like Jesus, enabling us to battle through. And so the application this morning, I have just a few points here that we need to be thinking about, and a series of questions. The first one, are our lives being lived in a way that reflects our knowledge of God's providence in our suffering? Now let me tell you a story very quickly. And I shared this with Pastor Alton and his wife last evening. One of the most humbling moments of my life. One of my good friends, his father was suffering and battling cancer and had been battling cancer for several years. I happened to run into my friend's father about 4 or 5 days before he would eventually pass away. And when I ran into him, he was having a Bible study and he was very weak and very frail and he could barely move. But yet he was having a Bible study with his son and his brother. And I walked over to him and I said, "I am so sorry that this has happened to you." And he looked at me and he said, "Please do not be sorry for me. If it were not for this cancer eating my body, I would not know Jesus as Redeemer and Savior. I would not know Him as the one who restores life. Do not be sorry for me. Be thankful and rejoice." I felt about this big. And never again will I say something so ridiculous to God's people. Because you know what God was doing in his life? Through this cancer and through the years of struggling and treatment and getting bad news after bad news after bad news. "Don't be sorry for me. Be thankful. Rejoice, because I know Jesus Christ and He's worth this. This cancer brought me to know Him in a deeper way than I would ever have known Him." That is an example of living a life that reflects the knowledge of God's providence and the promise that comes in knowing Jesus Christ. And I can't imagine having gone through the trial of a stillbirth. I can't imagine having cancer and receiving bad news after bad news. But here's the reality, beloved. If you have not endured that, just as I have not endured that, there will come a day when that happens. And as I reflect on my life currently, I have a wife and 2 children, and I love them immensely. But you know what the sad reality is? There will come a day when I will be separated from my wife in death, whether that's her or me. And there will come a day when I will be separated from my children in death. My prayer is that it's me. That's hard. That's hard. So already, I'm foreseeing my pain. So remember that quote we read? I'm already doing that. And so my prayer is that I am living a life in a way that reflects the fact that I know that one day I will have to endure. Well, Habakkuk was in the same situation, and perhaps, well, I would say not perhaps, but surely all of us are in that situation as well. So ask yourself, am I living a life that reflects my understanding of God's providence? And this will reveal itself to you when trial comes. What do you do? Do you worship or do you curse? That will tell you a lot about where the allegiance of your heart lies. Number 2, do you need to reevaluate the priority of things in your life? In other words, if you were to lose everything, would your life become utterly meaningless? If you were to lose that big screen TV or that Xbox or that boyfriend, that girlfriend or that husband or that wife or that son or that daughter, would your life be utterly meaningless? Ask yourself that question. Habakkuk was about to lose everything that was necessary for life, yet he rejoices. And number three, and perhaps, you know, one thing that my family and I have been trying to do, the question, though, is what are some ways that you can begin to prepare you and your family for times of trial and suffering? You know, my prayer is that you're having devotion times in your family. We like to have devotions right after meals. And you know what? Some conversation in our household has been very grim because of this. After enjoying a good meal together, Megan, who's my wife, what if we died tomorrow? Would you rejoice in God if I or one of the children died? Would I rejoice if you or one of the children died? Would I rejoice in God if my wife received a diagnosis of cancer? Are you preparing your family for that? There is no better thing to reflect on than that. And if anything tells us if about God is this, that God is faithful in times of trial and in times of hardship. And there is nothing more gracious and amazing than that. So be talking with your family about these things. How will you respond? So I'll close then by this. The Apostle Paul says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to also suffer for His sake." Now the context is persecution. And indeed, that is a reality, perhaps, that we as Americans are headed towards. But the application is comprehensive. You were granted to suffer for the sake of Christ Jesus. And so if you're suffering, whether that be through persecution, whether that be through famine, illness, hardship, you are suffering for His sake. Make His name famous, like my friend's father made his God's name famous that day to me. And reflect and always remember on Psalm 73, perhaps one of my most favorite psalms. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand." So the psalmist speaking to God. "You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have we in heaven but you? And there is none on this earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, my children's flesh, my children's heart, my wife's heart, my wife's flesh may fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And so as we reflect on Habakkuk, let us see together the sweet and awful providence of God as we reflect on the struggles and trials that we may face in this life, and we see the glory of Christ Jesus. Because here's the reality: God will be made famous among the nations. And when you suffer well and rejoice, His name is made famous. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the text of Habakkuk. We thank You that You are teaching us about trusting in You and rejoicing in You, even in times of struggle and trial. Lord, help us to see this and to bring glory to You as we reflect on the glory of Christ in our life. And Father, help us to not turn away from struggle and trial, to not wish it away, but to know that You are glorified even in the suffering of Your people, because it makes us more like Your Son. Father, be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I'd ask if all of you would please stand with me and we will recite together the words of our Lord as He teaches us how to pray. And in this manner, pray this way: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
please turn with me in your hymnal to number 717 as we sing together, My Anchor Holds.